Hosea chapter 2, as we've looked at the titles of Christ in the Word of God so far this quarter, we have an understanding, I believe, as we're starting this study and continuing through this study, we have an understanding that these titles define and characterize the work and ministry of Jesus Christ while He was on this earth. We have reviewed the name above every name, the name of Jesus. We have shown in detail from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not a Son of God. Is the Son of God. We have shown in the last few weeks the title, the Lamb of God, and why God chose the Lamb of God. We looked at the dependence on Israel for the Lamb, and we looked at the discerning of the offerings of the Lamb, and we looked at the dominion of the Lamb, and we looked at the mercy seat of God in a little detail a few weeks ago, all looking at the blood of Christ and how He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We come today to a new title, and we're going to stay on this title for a number of weeks. It is a title that's not given to Christ, but is a title He gives to Himself in the Word of God. It is an object in our eyes today. Many of us have seen it numerous times already this day, and I've already used it numerous times this day. To us, it is without thinking, just there. It's an object. This title, though, Christ gives to Himself in John chapter 10. It is a common item to us, but to Christ as a title, it's not common. It's anything but common. And it has such depth and such meaning that we will see it. Hold your place in Hosea and look with me in John chapter 10, and let's see this title. John chapter 10, we'll be right back to Hosea. John chapter 10, Jesus Christ is speaking. He has healed the blind man. He has gone back to the blind man after he has heard that he has been cast out in chapter 9. And now he is beginning this discourse on the Good Shepherd. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Look back with me in verse 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And again in verse 9 he says, "I am the door." He doesn't say he is a door. He says he is the door. He is the door to the sheepfold. And as we look at this title of the door this next few weeks, maybe 3 or 4 weeks, we will look at the examples given to us and the typology of the door mentioned throughout the Word of God. We need a clear understanding of this meaning, because we use this object every day. So every day we go through a door, or open a door, or enter a door, or close a door, we should be thinking of the door of Christ. Our definition of a door is an opening, an entranceway, a gate, a means of access, a portal for entry or exit. That's what we call a door. But in John 10, verses 7 and 9, Jesus is the door of the sheepfold. This is how the sheep gain entry into the sheepfold. There is no other way that you can come into the sheepfold but through the door. And there's only one door to enter into the sheepfold. And Jesus said, I am the door. You cannot come into the church, not this building, but the body of Christ. You cannot enter into the body of Christ without entering through the door. And the door is Jesus Christ. There is not many doors, as we have many doors here into the entrance of our sanctuary today. There is not many doors into the sheepfold or into the church of God, the body of Christ. There is only one door, and the door, Jesus calls Himself, I am the door. We must come through Christ to enter into the body of Christ, to enter into the sheepfold. So this door is how the sheep gain entry into the sheepfold. They are safe within the sheepfold because He stands at the door and He is the door. So there is security in the sheepfold through the door. And there is satisfaction in the sheepfold because the door provides entry and exodus through which you may gain what you need for your life. He is the door. There's only one. Look with me in Hosea chapter number 2. Now I know this minor prophet is a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel before their destruction, before the dispersion of the 10 tribes into captivity. I understand that Hosea is a prophet of the Old Testament to the Jewish people and to the nation of Israel. I understand that. But there is something we can learn from us today from this portion of Scripture. So bear with me as we read this chapter. Say ye unto the brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Rumiah, plead with your mother, plead for her, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. Hosea has married Gomer, and Gomer is a prostitute. Either she was a prostitute when Hosea married her, or she became a prostitute after their marriage. There is a lot of dispute there. It doesn't matter for what we're studying today. But he is married to a prostitute now. And the picture here is that Hosea is the picture, this marriage is the picture of the marriage of Israel to Christ or to God. And that they have forsaken their true love, the love of their bride, the love of their husband, and have gone to the love of the world and the love of idolatry and the love of false gods. So that's what the picture here is in this book. But continue with me, and I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For her mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy ways with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her pass. And she shall follow after her lovers that she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. God says, I have prepared and provided everything that Gomer needed. I have provided everything that Israel has needed. And they have gone from me and gone to the pleasures of this world and to the false idols of the land of Canaan that they did not obey God and cleanse thoroughly. They have gone after these whoredoms. And God says, I have provided everything for them, and they've given it to Baal. Look with me in verse 9, where God says, I am going to judge them. I am going to judge their sins. It's in verses 9 through 13. Look at the I wills. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover their nakedness. He says, I will take these things back to myself. Now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbath, and all her solemn feasts. I'm going to take away everything that she has to draw her back to me, even her pleasure and her activities to these false gods. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers hath given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I'm going to take away their sustenance. I'm going to take everything from them so they will come back to me. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgat me, saith the Lord. He says, I'm going to judge their sin. And from this judgment, they will turn back to me. Then verses 14 through 23, God is blessing the people because they have come back. Gomer has restored her relationship back with her husband, Hosea. But Israel is restoring her fellowship and her relationship back with God, for they've repented. And it says in verse 14, therefore, behold, look at the I wills. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, which is husband, and shalt call me no more Balaam, which is master or lord. The fellowship has been restored. And how has it been restored? But through verse 15, where it says, I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor. If we know anything about a valley of Achor, that's where Achan was taken after the battle of Jericho, and why they had a great defeat at Ai, because Achan stole things that he was not supposed to take, and they took him and his family out to the valley of Achor, and they stoned him to death. They came back and they worshiped God, and then they went out and had the rest of the victories. At the valley of Achor, for a door of hope, God gave them a door of hope. And He has given us a door of hope. He has given us the door of hope. But to the nation of Israel, He's called a door of hope. Now, we are the bride. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament, they're not the bride because they are not chaste. They are not virgin. They have forsaken God and had to be brought and judged and brought back to God. So we can't compare the testament here in the Old Testament of Hosea 2 with when he's calling her where they call me Ishi, which is husband. We can't say that they are the bride of Christ, for we are the bride of Christ. We were as those 10 virgins where they were prepared and had their lamps placed. We are the bride of Christ. They are restored back to God and will be part of the church in heaven. But it gives them a door of hope. A door of hope. What is this door of hope? What is this hope? This hope is a believer's trust. It's faith. It's expectation of the promises of God to be transpired such as they have been recorded in the Word of God. That is our hope. Don't misunderstand me. I don't have a hope-so religion. And you, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't have a hope-so type religion. We have a know-so type of religion. We can know, 1 John tells us, chapter 5, we can know that we have eternal life. We don't have a hope-so religion. We have a know-so religion. But Jesus Christ is our door, and He says here in Hosea 2:15, He has given Israel a door of hope. He gave us a door of hope that we might believe in God, that we might believe in Christ. We have a hope in God. We have a trust in God, a belief in God. None of us have ever seen God. None of us have ever seen Jesus Christ. But we trust Him by faith. We hope in Christ. We hope in God. We hope in the gospel of God. We trust in the gospel of God. We trust in the mercy of God. We trust in the promises of God. That is our hope. We hope in the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness before the eyes of God. It's not a hope so,
It's a no-so, but it's the hope that we have in Christ. It's not a hope in works. It's not a hope in ourself. It's not a hope in our government. It's not a hope in our riches or our power or our strength. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1 and let's look at some of these hopes. That what is this hope? Colossians chapter 1, look with me in verse 23. Colossians 1:23, if ye continue in the faith, what is our faith but in Christ, through Christ Jesus, through God, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The hope of the gospel, that is our hope in. That's what we believe in, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. I got the wrong verse, that's chapter 4, sorry. Chapter 5. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Our hope is our salvation. Look with me in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, I'd highlight it, star it, underline it. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In hope of eternal life. If we hope to have eternal life, which God has promised us and He cannot lie, then our hope is assured. It is in faith in God. Look at chapter 3 and verse 7. That being justified by His grace, whose grace? Through Christ. You see in verse 6, Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life through the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter. My Peter has gone through a transformation in his life. Just this week, they brought the supposed bones of Peter out of the basements of the Roman cathedral, I can't think of the name of it, but they've brought it out of the depths of the Roman Catholic Church there in Rome, and they sat it by the Pope, and they opened the box, and there was about five or six little bones in there, and they said, these are the bones of Peter. No Pope has ever said those were the bones of Peter. No Pope. But you know what the Pope did? He got on his knees and prayed to the bones. Peter's just a man. You think Peter would be satisfied with that? You think Peter would be happy with that? He says, don't hope in me. Don't hope in what I've done, for I'm a sinner, just as I am a sinner here before you today. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where were we? 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our Savior rose from the dead. No other religion can say that. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and His atonement for our sins was accepted by God because He allowed Him to rise from the dead. He is our hope. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. What is this hope? But it is our belief, our understanding, our faith in God and in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the promises God has promised us will be come to pass. That is our hope. And He has given us that door of hope. Who is this hope for? This hope, a lot of religions today dispute this. Next point. It used to be something that was behind the scenes and you never really heard much about it, but there's even churches in our communities today that are going the way of Calvinism. It is brought back into the light. And one of the beliefs of Calvinism is so popular, it is the limited atonement for Christ. Christ only died for a select few. That's not what my Bible teaches. It's not what my... Is that what your Bible says? John 3:16. For God so loved what?
The world.
The world. How many people are in the world? Is it a limited people? It's everybody, isn't it? Mankind, past, present, future. God said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever... That's everybody. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl is outside of the reach of the hope of Jesus Christ. If people will believe that Christ only died for a select few, they are limiting the power of God. They are restricting the love of God to the rest of the world. They are limiting God's grace. My God has infinite love. My God has infinite grace. He loves all man. All women, all boys, all girls. He loves them all. He doesn't love their sin. He doesn't love our sin. But He loves the sinner. And that's what we're taught to do. We are to love the sinner and not the sin. Don't fall into this trap of limited atonement, this predestination where God only is going to save who He said He was going to save. Yes, God knows who's going to be saved. He's omniscient. He sees throughout time and He sees who's going to be saved, but He doesn't limit it to those people. He gives us the ability of free will of choice. We either have to choose to believe and receive or choose to reject. That is our choice, and God has created us that way. For John 3:16, we've looked at John 1:29, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, Jesus," we've talked about this in the last weeks, "Behold, the Lamb of God," John the Baptist shouts, "which taketh away the sin of the world." Is that limited? Is that limited, class? No, it's not limited. It's to the world. John 2:2, look with me. John 2:2. This is so important. It's so rampant in our days today. John 2:2, "And both Jesus was called..." What in the world? That's the wrong verse. John. Sorry, got the wrong verse. Let's move on. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, look at me in verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." There's no sin out of the reach of God's grace. If anyone is a sinner, and we all are sinners, if they will ask Christ to forgive them for their sins, His grace is limitless. It will go to all that ask for it. Who is this hope for? It's for all of mankind. You want to know the crux of Calvinism? Laziness of man. I don't want to go soul winning anymore. So I'm going to adopt Calvinism. So it's only for a select few. And there's 5 points to Calvinism. And they go and say, well, God's only going to reach those that are called to Him anyway. And I don't have to witness now because I believe in Calvinism. And God's only going to save those that He knows He's already going to save. So it puts the guilt away from them. I don't have to go witness anymore. I don't have to go sowing anymore. Well, my Bible still has Matthew 18, 19, and 20 in it, or 20, 18, and 19, and 20, where we're to go in all the world and preach the gospel. Oh, he gets stuck there for a while. Who is this hope for? For the world. How can this hope be received? First, you must realize that you are a sinner. Romans 3:10 and 3:23. We must understand that there is a penalty for our sin. Romans 6:23. We must understand that Christ has paid the penalty for this sin. For the entire world, Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:8. And we are to believe in our heart, not in our minds, but believe in our hearts that Christ died for us, Romans 10, 9 through 13, and understanding this, that Jesus in Revelation 3, 20 is knocking on the door of our hearts. Look with it. Look with me at it. Revelation 3. Revelation 3, 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door of our hearts. He's knocking at the door of our hearts. And He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. If we realize we are a sinner, we realize there is a penalty for our sins, we understand that Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and then we believe in our heart the work of Christ, the gospel of Christ, that is His life and His death on the cross, that He died for the penalties of the world, for our sins as well as everybody's sins. We understand that and believe it in our hearts, and we believe that He was buried in a tomb and He rose again the third day. Now He sitteth on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. If we believe that in our hearts and we ask for that gift of eternal life, we can become saved. We will be saved. We will have entered into the door of hope, the door of the sheepfold. We will become part of the sheepfold. Who is this hope for the world? How can this hope be received? Through understanding these steps. When can this hope be attained? No one is promised tomorrow. We are not promised the next 5 minutes or the next minute or the next 30 seconds. Our life could end immediately. 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter number 6 and verse number 2, 2 Corinthians 6, 2, for He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I beg of you to come and ask Him to be your Savior today. Don't leave this building this day without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, well, we're church members and everybody knows us, and I don't care. You shouldn't care. You should want to come forward and say, I want the gift of God. I don't want to die and go to hell just because of everybody who thinks they know me. God knows your heart. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 14. Very familiar verse. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We just celebrated and honored the life of John F. Kennedy yesterday, I believe it was, or was it Friday? Friday. And the assassination of John F. Kennedy, the 35th President of the United States. Did he know his life was going to end that day? No. Our life is a vanity. Could vanish at any moment. We are not promised the next moment. Get right with God. Accept God as your Savior. When can this hope be attained? Just for a short time longer. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 52. Look with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and shall be changed. In the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? It's faster than I could think. It is fast. It's faster than I can comprehend. In that moment, the last person that God is going to save is going to be saved, and the church is going to be called home. And all of those that have been left behind that have heard the gospel, that was their opportunity. And then the tribulation period starts. And 144,000
Jews are brought up, 12,000 from every tribe, and they start witnessing for God and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God through the tribulation period. And then in the tribulation period, those that have not heard the gospel could be saved. But those that have heard the gospel, their opportunities have ended. Where is this hope anchored? This hope is anchored in none other than Jesus Christ. He is the door. And His finished work on the cross of Calvary. Bear with me. Let's look at a few verses at where our hope is anchored. In Psalms 31. Psalm 31, talking about where is this hope that we have anchored in. Psalm 31, verse 24. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Where is our hope anchored? In the Lord. Look with me in Psalm 33 and verse 22. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. Where is our hope anchored in? In the mercy and the love of God. Look with me in Psalm 38 and verse 15. Psalm 38:15. For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. Where is our hope anchored? In our Lord. Psalm 71, verse 5. Psalm 71 and verse 5. For Thou art my hope. Who? O Lord God, Thou art my trust from my youth. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our hope. He is who we are anchored in, and our hope is anchored there. Psalm 119, verse 81. My soul fainteth for Thy salvation, but I hope in Thy Word. And what does it tell us in John chapter 1? Jesus Christ is the Word. Our hope is in the Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in Thy Word. Jeremiah 17. Very familiar portion of Scripture here. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Do you get the theme? Jesus Christ is our hope, and our hope is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can anybody pull that anchor out? No. Look with me in 1 Timothy. Just about done. 1 Timothy. Chapter number 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. That sort of spells that out for me. Does it not you? Who is our hope anchored in? And the commandment of our God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And then lastly, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Look with me in verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. There it is again. I'd underscore that multiple times, highlight it something. God cannot lie. It was impossible for God to lie. He might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Who is this hope? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in to that which within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who is our anchor, and how is our hope anchored in? Who is our anchor? Where is our hope anchored in? Jesus Christ, the door of our hope. Have you opened the door of hope today and allowed Christ to enter in? Are you struggling with this Christian life
this difficult life that we have here, go to the door of hope and ask Christ to help you. He is our anchor. He is our hope. Let me read this short poem and we'll close. It's by Michael P. Johnson. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Through life I've sang salvation song. I've had my ups and downs. I've tried my best to do no wrong, but still I've raised some frowns. I love my God with heart and soul, though still I feel some pain. Christ washed me clean. He made me whole. I'm free and born again. By grace I'm in salvation's hand. In Christ my life is new. Through faith I've learned to understand that Jesus' love is true. Within my Lord I'm more than glad. We talk both night and day. I seek His joy when feeling sad, and for His peace I pray. I'm growing old, my hair is white, my blood is running thin, but praise the Lord for giving light and freeing me from the penalty of sin. The world may say my life is through, now soon I'll see my grave, yet while I'm here I'll share with you that Christ is here to save. Although of age flesh and bone, of death I've no more fear, for Jesus changed this heart of stone and came to dwell in here. Upon the Lord we can depend. Through Him we learn to cope. I'll stay in Christ until the end. In Him I have my place of hope. Lord, we love You this morning. Thank You for someone showing us the way to the door of hope, and allowing us to have the understanding and the conviction to open the door of hope and allow You to come into our hearts and lives. It's not by anything that we have done, but all through the work of Christ. Thank You for being our hope this day. Thank You for being the door that we might enter into the sheepfold and be safe and secure and satisfied and saved. We love You, Lord. Bless our pastor in the next hour. God, give him the Spirit power this morning to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. The door. In Jesus' name, amen.